Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And may God add his richest blessing to the reading of this portion of his holy word. Will you pray with me, please? Again, our Father, we're thankful for your word, which you have spoken to us, and we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, that you would come and speak to us and speak these words to us now. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see our Lord Jesus high and lifted up, open our ears, that we would hear his voice, and that hearing his voice, that he would know us and we would know him and follow our good shepherd and offer our hearts to him promptly and sincerely in spite of the inability and sin of the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. The light of the world. From the very beginning of the world, the blessings that God gives to his people, he intends for a greater purpose. The first blessing the Lord gave to the human race was on the day he made man, the sixth day. Genesis 1:28 says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God blessed Adam and Eve so that they could, in turn, bless the whole creation by populating the earth and taking care of the creation. Later, when the Lord called Abram to set him apart to be the father of the nation of Israel, he said to Abram, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The Lord blessed Abram so that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's the pattern. God blesses his people so that they can then be blessings. We see the same pattern here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus began with the Beatitudes in which he pronounced his people blessed. And then after he blesses his people, he tells them, he tells us, how we are to be blessings. The first blessing we are to be, we saw last time. We are the salt of the earth. Now he says, we who are blessed are to bless the world by being its light. Now, these three verses before us this morning would make a great model for a preaching class. Jesus states a clear proposition in verse 14a. You are the light of the world. Then he explains the proposition with two simple illustrations, verses 14 and 15. And then finally, in verse 16, he applies it with a command. So our proposition today is, you are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Now let's study it and see how Jesus explains and applies that clear reality to us. First, in this passage, we see that the world is dark. The world is dark. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, this is the first illustration, and it's of a city on a hill. If you go on vacation to the Blue Ridge or the Smoky Mountains, if you happen to be out at night, you cannot help but see towns off in the distance, buildings or housing developments up on the mountains because of the light that they emit. They're elevated on the hill, on the mountain, so they're not obstructed from view, and they stand out because of the darkness around them. Obviously, they did not have electric lights in Jesus' day, but they had oil lamps, candles. Might not have been as bright as modern LEDs, but there was also far less light in general, what they now call light pollution, so the darkness was much more stark. As a child, I spent a lot of time with both sets of my grandparents. One set lived in the country, and the other lived in town. The thing that stood out to me most when I would spend the weekend with my grandparents in town was that in town it never really got dark like it did out in the country. All those streetlights everywhere. In the ancient world, when the stars were not obscured by electrical security lights that stayed on to stay on all night, the contrast was stark. If a city was on a hill, it was easily seen because of the lights when all around it was pitch dark. The point is, the world is a dark place. You know what John said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Jesus was saying, the world is dark, and the inhabitants of this world prefer darkness to light. Dr. Lloyd-Jones points out that Jesus spoke these words after Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle had come and gone. The great thinkers that shaped the world in so many ways, this is not to knock the ancient Greek philosophers. They, in fact, made many contributions that serve us to this day. But human wisdom could in no way overcome the true, fundamental darkness of the world. It's not the great minds who are frequently called the great lights who are the light of the world. Jesus was speaking to poor, subjugated Jews on the side of a hill. And by extension, to all who would believe and follow him. You are the light of the world. The world is dark. That is, it is ignorant of the knowledge of God. Not because God has not revealed himself or made himself known, but because the world holds the truth God has given in unrighteousness. So listen, you don't need to turn. We'll turn later, but let's listen to a long passage that's not unfamiliar to you, Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. God has made himself clearly known. But because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The human race has held down the true knowledge of God that he's blessed us with in unrighteousness. And our foolish hearts have been darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It just gets darker. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. These words, written nearly 2,000 years ago, are the most up-to-date, cutting-edge description of the world today. It is dark. The world intentionally forsakes the knowledge of the true God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They gave up natural affections. Today, foolishness, the foolish idea that one can decide to be that which is contrary to one's plain physical nature, that sheer foolishness is peddled as wisdom and enlightenment. The world is dark. It was dark in Paul's day, and it will remain dark till the day that blinding light is revealed from heaven. We see the world is dark. Secondly, we see that we provide light. Look at verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Again, this is a clear and simple illustration. We provide light to the dark world. Like a candle or a lamp gives light to everyone in a house at night, we provide light. In other words, we provide the world with the knowledge of the true God and His ways. How so? A very simple explanation is given by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. And I'd ask you to turn there, Philippians chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Not hard to find. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 12. Some of it made it on the top of the bulletin, but not all of it. Philippians chapter 2, and we will start with verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Notice the end of verse 15, he says that we shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, just like ours. Now let's draw three simple facts from this passage here. First, to be the light of the world, God must be working in us. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now we know that Jesus also said that He is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that cometh to me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus had not forgotten that He Himself is the light of the world when He said here in Matthew 5 that we are the light of the world. How does that work? God is working in you. Christ is dwelling in your heart by faith. In John 14, 16, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit who would abide with us forever. It's a few verses later, He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. First, He says He'll send the Holy Spirit. Then He says He and the Father will come and make their home in us. Do you realize that if you are a Christian believer, you have the undivided Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living and working in you? We have no light of our own. But if the light of the world Himself is in you by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, He will shine through you. Now, second, here in Philippians 2, we see that to be the light of the world, we must hold to the Word of God. Look at verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. We cannot give the world the light of the knowledge of God without the word of God. We must hold fast to the word. Peter says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. He says you do well to heed the word of God as a light that shines in a dark place. That's what the word of God is. A light that shines in a dark place, and we do well to heed it. The word of God alone reveals what we need to know in order to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, to be delivered from darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures alone are able to make us wise to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we see here in Philippians 2, that to be the light of the world, we must not complain. Look at verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, we cannot pit the message of the gospel, the information we must give out and the life we must live. We must not pit them against each other. You may have heard an old saying that says, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. As though merely by good behavior, we are witnessing for Jesus. That's about the same as saying, feed the hungry at all times, use food if necessary. You can't share the gospel without the words, the information that tell that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners by His death for our sins and His resurrection. But on the other hand, our behavior matters. Why in the middle of this talk about shining as lights in a crooked and perverse world did Paul say, do all things without complaining or disputing? A city set on a hill at night. A candle on a candlestick that's lit in a dark house. They stand out in stark contrast to the environment surrounding them. And if you will go through an entire day without complaining or arguing, you will stand out from the whole world. Most of us have already done plenty of grumbling and complaining already today. Some of us are here in this sanctuary now, not all struck to worship in the presence of the King of Kings. We're grumbling about the other people that came to worship. I'm tempted to grumble about the people who did not come to worship today, and five of them are from my own family. Do everything without complaining or arguing, that you may shine as lights in a crooked and perverse, dark world. We see that the world is dark. We provide light. And thirdly and finally, back on the text in Matthew 5, we glorify God alone. Verse 16, look at it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The purpose of anything good we do is not for ourselves. It is for the glory of God alone. Because if we do, in fact, hold the word of life in a world that tells us to mock that word, and if we do everything without complaining and disputing, it will be obvious that God is in us doing something. We cannot do a single good thing without God in us. Our natural state is what the Bible calls flesh. And it tells us that in our flesh there dwelleth no good thing. But if you have come to Jesus Christ and received Him as Lord and Savior, you are filled with the fullness of God. Is He in you? It's not hard to know if God is in you. It's a very black and white issue. We've been blessed with a wave of new babies in this congregation lately. Well, mother has another human being forming inside of her. She knows it. I've seen my wife have 6 babies. And I've seen her have a kidney stone. If it's in you, you will know it. And if God is in you, you will know it with absolute 100% certainty. There will be no vagueness, no hope about it. You will know He's there. And so will the world around you. If He has blessed you with Himself, you cannot help but be a blessing. If God is really in you, you cannot hide Him. You will shine in the midst of a crooked, perverse, and dark world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.